Open your Bibles this morning. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We are going to continue in the book of Romans, looking at Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We're looking at the six pillars in the book of Romans. We have officially arrived at pillar number 3, justification by faith. We're down to Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. And I want to read those verses today from an old King James Bible, 365 years old, showing that this thing still points north, just like a faithful compass. So beginning at verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So the last couple of weeks we've been looking at this great salvation that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ, beginning at verse 21 when Paul began the but now section of this epistle, introduced the dispensation of grace and presented Jesus Christ crucified, evidently crucified among us. And we looked at some of the results of that, and verse 24 and through 25 answered these questions. What is salvation? How does it become ours? Why did God ever make such a great salvation available to Adam's fallen children? Why did God ever go out of His way to even do that when He considers our frame, that we're but dust and He, you know, man is vanity? And then we saw that it was because of His righteousness, that God is righteous. He's righteous in time past, He's righteous now, and He's also maintained His just, that He could be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 27 to 31, our apostle is going to continue explaining some of the results that came about as a result of introducing this great gospel. And he's going to speak about three more things. He's going to say that this gospel excludes all boasting. He's going to say that it open salvation to both the Jews and the Gentiles, something that until now had never been thought of before. And then the third thing is that the gospel establishes the law. Now, to all you grace people, that may sound strange to your ears, but you'll understand what Paul is saying in a few minutes. The first point this morning in this verse is, where is boasting then? And of course, this is a question that every Jew would have asked at this point in Paul's dissertation in Romans chapter 3. You remember what Paul said in chapter 2, verse 17, where he said, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." That's what they did. I mean, it seems that boasting was a national pastime for Israel. They did that all the time. But let's face it. They were a special people. They had received the oracles of God. They had received the law. They had received the tabernacle. They had received the glory of God. You know, the Red Sea parted for these people. Manna came down from heaven for these people. Quail fed these people. So they were a special people. But as a result of that, they falsely believed that their standing with God had put them on a platform above all other people of the earth. That was not God's intention in doing that. Because when He called Israel He said, "I didn't call you because you were a great people. I didn't call you because you were anything special." Don't forget, God tells them that in Deuteronomy. You know. No, that's not why I did that. But they were high-minded. They were a high-minded people. And you remember the Pharisee in the Gospels. I mean, there's probably no greater demonstration of the heart attitude that these people possessed than that Pharisee who walked into the temple that day and saw the publican and said, "God, I thank you, I'm not like him." Wow. What a arrogant, self-exalting attitude and condescending attitude. Well, that attitude prevailed amongst Israel as a nation. So imagine when Paul is saying, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, just imagine, a Jew can't even understand that concept. Even today, he can't understand that concept. Matter of fact, today, anybody, any person who places themselves under the law of God as the basis for their acceptance before God and as the basis for their entrance into heaven does not understand the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and that it's a free gift. They don't understand that. And the world is filled with those people. Religion is filled with those people. So Paul, knowing that self-righteous people have difficulty understanding that salvation is a free gift, people who are accustomed to boasting in their works, boasting in what they've done, boasting in their efforts, boasting in their religiosity, Paul says, where is boasting then? In light of what you have just heard, in light of how God set forth Jesus Christ crucified among you, and what he has done for you on that cross, where is boasting then? I mean, just imagine the person that's listening to this, that even the person that this is addressed to, the self-righteous religious person. Where is boasting? And of course, the self-righteous religious person says, Paul, that's all I know how to do. Boast in how good I am. I don't know, Paul. Where is boasting? Where is it? Paul says, no, it's excluded. It's done away with. It's been banished from the earth. There is no person who has the right to boast. And of course, the only question that a good Jew is going to ask at this point is, well, by what law? I mean, laws governed everything they did, right? What do you mean, by what law? What law banishes boasting? Paul, what law tells me not to boast? Well, they could have gone to Micah and said that this is what the Lord thy God doth require of thee, but to walk humbly with thy God. That would have been one indication to them. So, what law, Paul? The law of works? Does that tell me not to boast? Paul says, nay, nay. And then what's next? What's next? After nay? No, a colon. No, there's a colon there. You have a King James Bible in front of you? And what's after nay? That's what's next. It's a colon. Oh yeah, big deal, Rodney. There's a colon there. Yeah. There is a colon there. It means pause. Stop. Reflect. There's a thought that can be inserted here if you're thinking your way through this and you're not rushing through it. You can stop and re-examine what Paul is saying here. See? Nay. And then the thought is, boasting is not excluded by the law of works, you foolish man. The law of works promotes boasting. The law of works feeds your flesh and deceives you into thinking that you have been pleasing to God in your own good efforts. That's the thought there. So when God uses the word law, I mean, not God, Paul, when Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but when Paul uses the word law in this in that verse, he's using it like he's referring to an entire system or a principle. He's not referring to the law of the Ten Commandments. You know, he's not referring to the 614 points in the Mosaic law system. That's not what he's referring to. It's the system of works. It's a method whereby people boast. So Paul says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what system? The system of works? No, the system of works encourages boasting. Boasting is excluded by the law of faith, by the system of faith. Faith excludes, removes, banishes boasting. It does away with boasting. And the reason faith does that is because faith doesn't require you to do anything. Matter of fact, faith tells you stop doing. Start resting. The work is done. Stop working. That's what faith does. See? Faith removes men from the equation. Faith enables a man to give God the glory that he rightfully deserves because he did the work for you. He did what you could not do yourself. That's what faith does. And when you stand in faith, by grace through faith, in the finished work of somebody else, and all you did was believe, when that's all you did was believe, there's no boasting. There can't be any boasting in the arena of faith. That's why Paul said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Boasting is a natural, inherently essential thing for a human being to booster up his self-worth. That's what it is. Millions of people would love to change Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by the way. They'd love to change that verse. Like, for by works which I did myself, I'll be saved. That's the popular mantra of the day. I mean, you think of the world religions with their giant mosques and their giant cathedrals with their towering ceilings and towering pillars and their show and pomp and parades and incense and everything that they have. This verse slaps them in the face and says, no boasting allowed. That's what this verse does. This verse says to every one of them, without respect, who do you think you are? Who exalted you to that position? Who put you in that position? Certainly not God. Certainly not the Holy Spirit. I mean, just imagine if God were to let people to heaven who got there by their own good works and by their deeds. A million years from now, a billion years from now, you would run into someone that you hadn't seen for a million years, and you go, huh? I didn't know you were here. Yeah, of course I'm here. What do you think? Well, how did you get here? What do you mean? Man, don't you remember me? I'm the one who went to church every morning at 6 o'clock. I said my rosary all the time. I went to confession. I was baptized in water. I gave to my church. I shook the preacher's hand. I went forward that day. there never will be a conversation like that in eternity to come. Ever. That conversation will not take place. Boasting is an outward, verbal expression of pride. That's all boasting is. And people are so guilty of it today that it reeks. The earth reeks with it and smells with it. I mean, think about it. Pride was the original sin. Pride was the one who said, I will be like the Most High. And what did that do for him? It got him banished forever and for eternity from the presence of God. And then to think that another being full of pride were to step on that distant shore is repulsive not only to those who are saved by grace, but is repulsive to God who saved us by grace and not by our own works. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Is God's mantra. Is God's method. Well, I'll tell you, you read in James chapter 4, verse 8, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And if God resists the proud on this side of eternity, you can rest assured that He will not allow the proud in, especially the proud in their religion and in what they have done and in their good deeds. God will always resist the proud. You know, when Brother Pittman was here, he stayed with us 4 or 5 days at our house, and he taught me a poem while he was there. He quoted this poem at my house. So I typed it out. I made him do it again, and I typed it out, and I memorized it. And I love the poem because it was so good. I mean, the poem says, I dreamt death came the other night. Heaven's gates swung open wide. An angel with halo bright ushered me inside. And there, to my amazement, stood folk that I thought to be little and quite unfit. Words of indignation rose to my lips, but never were set free, for each face showed stunned surprise. Not one expected me. You know what? Not one's expecting you either. To be perfectly candid with you, every person on earth has seemed outwardly to be little and quite unfit for heaven. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that has taken those of us who were vile and unclean and impure and imputed a righteousness to us that we could have never had on our own. Made us clean, gave us a new outlook on life, gives us this righteousness that comes from God that you could have never had in all the best things. All your righteousness is like a filthy rag. What a tremendous blessing this gospel has been for those who have trusted it and still to this day are not worthy of it. Verse 27, by the way, has a thought included in it that isn't on the surface of the verse, but when you think about it, it rises right to the top. This boasting, I alluded to the religions of the world a moment ago. At one point or another, every one of them stands at the crossroads of someone's life. They stand at a fork in the road of someone's life with their banners held high in the air saying, we're the way. We're the ones you need to follow. We have the truth. If you want to go to heaven, come through this door. And they boast. They boast in their way. Solomon dealt with that when he said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Look at the religions around you, folks. It's a scary thing to think that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Eternal death. Imagine men boast about their way. And those who boast about their way usually make comments like this: "We don't like the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ." I was watching a documentary, this was a couple years ago, but I remember an Indian guy. He was being interviewed right on the sidewalk outside of his business in New York City. He was being asked about religion. And it blew me away because he said, "Well, I say this all the time." Well, not all the time, but I preached about this since you've known me, that, you know, they'll say, "We don't like those religions that say there's only one way." And what the sentence he said was, "I don't like this exclusive religion. All religions are good." He said that right on the sidewalk in New York City. I mean, that's a popular mantra of the day. All religions are good. Of course, you ask those people who teach that, who believe that, who go to places that endorse that, "Well, what do you think about Jesus Christ?" "Oh, he was a good man. He was a prophet. He was a good man." "You really believe Jesus Christ was a good man? You said that you don't agree with the exclusivity. He said, 'I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me.' Why would you say he's a good man when you don't believe what he said? What you're saying is he's a liar. So why are you calling him a good man? Really? Your prophet lied," which I believe he did. "I wouldn't call him a good man. I'd call him a liar like he is." Duh, yeah. A prophet that can't tell the future is not a prophet. You know what I'm saying? Another word that Paul used for boasting is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I know I didn't ask you to mark that. I apologize for that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice, Paul here is making a contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And what a contrast he makes. But, you know, like verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Notice, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not," and your calling there is the calling that's found where Paul says that he called you by our gospel. That's the calling. It's not a supernatural, "I'm calling you to the ministry." That's not what that is. Okay, God's not doing that today. That's not how God, you know, people don't get called into the ministry today. You know, you look at somebody, "Oh, he was called." Yeah, what about that other guy over there who thinks he's called but he can't breach his way out of a paper bag? What about that guy? He thinks he was called. He heard God say, "Go preach." He heard, right? That's not what this calling is. This calling is the calling of when you heard the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul tells the Thessalonians that God called them by the gospel. Saul. Just wanted to clear that up. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why? They don't hear it. They don't hear the gospel. Thank God it doesn't say not any. Not any wise men, not any mighty, not any noble. It doesn't say that. There are some of those people who do hear the gospel and see it and respond to it and believe it. Verse 27, for God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The preaching of the cross, by the way, is foolishness. That's what God chose to confound the wise. A man on a cross, hanging, bleeding, dying. Foolishness to the world. It's the power of God. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world. It looked like Jesus Christ hanging on that cross was hanging in weakness. That's what it looked like. To confound the things which are mighty. And the base things, verse 28, the base and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory or boast in His presence. That no flesh should boast in His presence. That's why God called people by the gospel, gave them the gospel. See, but of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why? That, in order that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He that boasteth, let him boast in the Lord. You know, that was always Paul's thinking. You remember Philippians chapter 3? Paul gives his pedigree, his upbringing. Oh, he says, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, righteous. He was a Pharisee, blameless. And what does he think of all that? What does he think of those things that every Jew held in high esteem? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know what he thinks of all of that? Loss and dung. What an example. Everything he held dear in his religion. What a clear demonstration of taking your religion and the pride of it and throwing it on a pile of dung where it belongs. You know how many people are proud of what religion they grew up in? Like this. Like this. Proud. I was born like this. I'm going to die like this. Okay, go ahead. We'll see how that works out for you. I don't think you'll like it, but do you agree with that religion who flew into the trade centers in 2011? Do you agree with them? No, that's terrible. Well, aren't you glad you weren't born into that religion? Because the people born in that religion say the same thing you're saying about being born in yours. Well, I was born like this. I'm going to die like this. Okay, go ahead. That's up to you. But they use the same argument. Buddhist? I was born a Buddhist. That's the attitude about religion. Is that the right attitude to have? I can tell you this. I wasn't born into Christianity. I was born into religion. I was born into a religious family. And when I examined the claims and the truth of the Word of God, I rejected it and turned my back on it and walked in another direction, and that was 30 years ago. And they thought I was going through a little phase. Yeah, it's a long phase. And it will last throughout eternity. Because I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. There is no security in religion. There's no reason to be boasting in any religion of the world. Every single religion will lead you to the same place. Every one of them. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby ye must be saved. One name. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. No matter what religion you're in, Jesus Christ even died for you. And He died to set you free from the bondage of that boastful, prideful religion that you think is doing something for you. But there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the Word of God that said that about your religion. You know what Paul's thinking? Oh man. But God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That is the attitude of a person who understands salvation by grace through faith. He has stopped boasting. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. It's banished. You're done with that nonsense. There is no more boasting for you. Thank God you don't have to boast in what you're doing, because you fall short every time anyway. Your boasting is a lie. Verse 27. In light of the sacrifice of Calvary, in light of what God did for man, it will lead all men to the inevitable conclusion of verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Settles the issue. I'm so glad I don't have to argue with this. I'm so glad. There it is. Human performance cannot satisfy the righteous claims of the demands that God's law puts on him. It can't be done. This is the verse that in 1517, when Martin Luther nailed that thesis on the door of the Catholic Church, this is the verse he was standing on. This verse right here. Verse 28. Now when he read this verse, he added a word to it. The word's not there, but he added it to it. You know what the word was? Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith only. That he added the word only. Now, the word's not there. But guess what? The thought is certainly implied. Because look, okay? Faith without anything is faith alone. it boils down to that. It really is. It's faith alone. You know how many people say, you can't be saved by faith alone. I grew up in a religion that says you can't be saved by faith alone. You have to do something. Well, argue with this. The gospel of grace, so where's boasting? No, there is no boasting. Why? Because here's Paul's conclusion to the matter of boasting and what the cross has done. Now, there's another dimension that the cross brought into the human arena that did not exist before. And the second point that I mentioned at the beginning is the gospel opened the door of salvation to both Jews and Gentiles. This is something that had never been known before. And of course, to the Jew, this is an impossible concept for him to wrap his head around. Okay? Man, they were God's chosen people for thousands of years. This concept is just as hard, if not harder, for a Jew to understand than verse 9 of this chapter, which says, What then? Are we better than they? This is Paul talking to his brethren, Israel. Are we better than they? Are we better than the Gentile? No. In no eyes. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all in sin. Don't think for one second Israel was rejoicing at this verse. Don't think for one second that they jumped up and down and go, all right, we're just like them. You know? Don't think that happened. Follow Paul in the book of Acts in his missionary journeys and watch those people that follow him that try to destroy the work that he's building as he goes. Those base men, unlearned men of the baser sort, Guido and his gang, those guys from Kneecaps Incorporated, following Paul, following Paul. You can just hear them. Paul, are you bringing us? Or should I say, are you reducing us to the same level as those dog Gentiles? Is that what you're doing? Yeah, that's what I just did, yeah. Holy man! Seriously? Now he's going to deal with that in Romans 11, where he talks about the fall of Israel, the diminishing of Israel. We'll talk about that later. But salvation has been opened without partiality to both Jews and Gentiles. As a matter of fact, notice back again in verse 28. Therefore, notice this here. Therefore, we conclude, notice that a man. Okay? Now, Paul does that intentionally because he's continuing, he continues, he's basically saying that the man that I'm thinking of in this verse is not a Jew or a Gentile. It's either or. It's any of them are now included in this. And to the Jew, this is like, wow. They're fighting against this, right? This the fact that both Jews and Gentiles, this verse, this verse, verse 29, the God of the Jews only, is he not of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. This creates a huge problem for Paul in this way. There was one group called the Jews who knew absolutely nothing about salvation by grace through faith. They have to learn what that is. Okay? Then there's this other group. Not only if they've never had anything to do with God before, they were excluded way back in Genesis chapter 12 when God called Moses out of Ur of the Chaldees. And now Paul has to teach them, hey, you know, you're part of the program now and salvation is for you. So Paul is in this dilemma between these two very, very important and serious issues, and this subject is really the subject to teach in a message that I would call the transition period. Because that is the subject of the transition period from the time Paul got saved until, you know, for 30 years. You know, just think about this for a minute, okay? Here we are today, okay? Let's say we're alive today and the gospel of grace has not been introduced, okay? Let's say we're still Gentiles separated from God for thousands of years and Israel has been, the Jewish nation has been the national Jewish religion and we're dogs and, you know, they don't talk to us and we stay away from them because we can't stand each other, all right? And then all of a sudden, there's this guy down in Philadelphia and Jesus Christ appears to him. And all of a sudden he goes out, he says, hey, you got you Jews? It's no longer you. The Gentiles are coming in too. Well, I mean, just imagine that happening today. How well would that be received? Well, it wasn't received. It would be received today like it was received back then. Absolutely not. You have got to be crazy. That's what was going on. See, and that's why Paul went to the synagogues first, to the Jew first. Why? Well, listen, they had the message. They have had the message for thousands of years, God's message for thousands of years. He tells his disciples, don't go to the Gentiles. They don't go to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, they went everywhere preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Okay, they stoned Stephen. God reveals to Paul that Jesus Christ is the resurrected head of the body of Christ now. Paul becomes the first member of the body of Christ. Paul, being a Jew, a Pharisee for years and years and years and years of the highest magnitude, he has two groups of people that right now he has to begin teaching. All these people back here who are grounded and established in a law. And then all this new people here who never had anything to do with this. And now, Paul is going to go, okay, I'm going to the Jews first. They need to know what happened. They need to know who Jesus Christ is. They do need to know. He was their Messiah that they killed. And he went into the synagogues, as his manner was. And he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, proving and alleging that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He wanted to prove to them who they were. And then he preached to the Gentiles. He had an incredible responsibility that had been placed upon him. The magnitude of the work that was placed upon that man at that time in history was incomprehensible for you and me. Yes, he was supernaturally gifted to do that. He received supernatural ability to do that in that transition period before all those people sat with one of these in front of them and had the Word of God. See? So it's not a small feat to accomplish. And he has to teach them that the Gentiles are included and works have been removed from the equation. I mean, not only tell them, hey, the Gentiles are in, but your works, forget them. I mean, come on. We're looking at an extremely difficult time here. And this is in the body of Christ today. The most difficult thing for people to understand is that there's a transition from law to grace. And during that transition, there are things that are going to happen that you don't go there and form the biblical doctrine for your assembly in there. That's not you. The book of Acts is not a doctrinal book. We don't get doctrines from the book of Acts. It's a transitional book that helps you to understand that some changes were taking place. And during that time, Paul shaved his head. He took a vow. He circumcised Timothy. He did things that you would never do today. Because he explained them in Romans to Philemon. All those things are now explained clearly in our body of doctrine that helps us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Paul's job, let me tell you, not a small feat to accomplish or fulfill at all. Huge magnitude, mountain of a job for one man to go and do. So, salvation by grace through faith, he has his work cut out for him. You know, he has his work cut out for him. Today, these narrow-minded, bigoted Christians have these horse blinders on, and all it sees is the pastor in the pulpit and what he's saying. And if my pastor doesn't say it, it's like this narrow here. It's like this small, okay? If my pastor's not teaching it, it can't be right. That's what you have in the world today, a bunch of narrow-minded, narrow-viewed, bigoted Christians who don't study their Bibles, who only listen to what one pastor up there is saying, who went to a Bible school where he received his biased point of view about Christianity and about religion. And he's protecting a denominational preference, a denominational teaching that he'll die for, to protect that denomination's teaching. If he was smart, he'd get out of the pulpit or believe what the Bible says and change his way of thinking. So both of them are included. Verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Now, you'll notice there, got a couple terms here. By faith and through faith. And I can tell you that a lot of speculation and conjecture has been placed on these two verses, trying to make them say things that they don't really are saying. Let me explain one of the things I'm talking about. Israel, okay, let's face it. Israel, back here, were saved by faith in believing that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. In the dispensation of grace, the Gentiles are not saved by believing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel. I've heard plenty of people in Christianity today say, well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, but that's not how you get saved. You can't get saved by believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was their message. That's what they were supposed to believe. I wish I could develop that. I don't have time. We're saved through faith. Through faith. But that's not what that verse is saying. Although it says that, it's not what it means. It's not what it's saying. Let me show you. Okay. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Paul uses these terms today in the dispensation of grace interchangeably. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So, it's by faith. Okay? And you got Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not by faith, through faith. So, you see here that the terms are interchangeable. So, I'm not going to look for a magic formula to try to apply a special meaning when Paul did not. And I know some people are trying to do that. I'm not going to try to do that. We know one thing for certain today. Salvation is a free gift by faith and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary. When you're talking about by faith back here, Jesus Christ had not gone to Calvary, so it can't be through what He did. It's by believing who He is. You know? So, some people want to cut hair, like split hairs, and I usually do split hairs where hairs need to be split. But right now, you can have a whole wig of this stuff. It won't matter. Okay? Okay. Now, the third point today in closing is that, and that the gospel of salvation does something else. Notice verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Now, for all you grace believers, this has got to be a hard verse. We're establishing the law. Really? And the first thing that may cross your mind is, We're not doing away with the law. We're establishing the law. Really? So, the answer is no. No, we don't make void the law. We establish the law. We do establish the law. So what does that mean? Now, there are two ways to look at how the law is established today. There are two ways to look at it, and both of them are right. So, first of all, you have to understand why the law was given. What is the purpose of the law? We did a couple messages on these verses right here, Romans 3:19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. What does the law say? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Do ye not hear the law? Ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The law says something, and it says to them who are under the law, speaking to a specific group of people. And the reason for that is that in order that every mouth may be stopped, no boasting, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now you see, Paul goes back in Romans 3:27 there. Where is boasting? He's actually going back to this. Going, every mouth is stopped already. Where is boasting? I already told you your mouth is stopped. I already told you that. And then he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the first way that faith establishes the law. It proves that the law was right. It proved that the law showed you your sin. The law was your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. The law, you established the law by demonstrating the validity of why the law was given, and it proved why it was given. It showed you your sin, and it showed you your need of a Savior. That law was established that way. Okay? That's one way the law was established. The second way that the law is established is when you remember that, you know, we talk about the faith of Christ. You know, that he was obedient to his Father. He always did all those things that pleased the Father. And he was obedient to the law. And when we are justified by faith in Christ, the perfect obedience of the law that he fulfilled is imputed to our account. You know, one of the things that righteousness does, that righteousness means you become right. The way you become right is in fulfilling the law. Although you never fulfill the law, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ when he fulfilled the law is imputed to your account and you're declared righteous. So notice in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, we could not fulfill the law in our flesh. So God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He died for sin. He condemned it. He put it away. He nailed it to the cross. He led captivity captive. Remember that? That's what that is. That's what that is. Condemned sin. He led captivity captive, and then he gave gifts to men. When he took sin out of the way and he imputed righteousness, then he gave the dispensation of grace to men. For why did he condemn sin in the flesh? Verse 4, that, in order that, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this walk not after the flesh follows Romans chapter 7, which is not walking after the law. Remember we talked about that? But we'll deal with that when we get there, okay? But he can, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, God is satisfied with the work of his Son, and today we're accepted in the Beloved, we're accepted in Christ, we establish the law that way. The law is established in our life, not because we did it, but because he did it. He fulfilled it. And now, you are a glad and a happy recipient of the finished work of the life of Jesus Christ. And you have that. And the law is established. That's what that's talking about. It's not complicated. Right? Now, I'm not going to begin Romans 4, but I will tell you this. Now, Paul, he realizes that for Israel, this is a very difficult thing to understand. Forgiveness of sins, imputed righteousness, wow. No more works, wow. So now he's going to bring in some Old Testament characters and give some illustrations of how this can be happening today. He's going to bring in Abraham. He's going to bring in David. And he's going to explain and give illustrations. Oh, okay, I understand that. I see that. That's what Romans chapter 4 is going to take us. The end of the chapter is a beautiful example of what faith is. What it means to have faith. So that eventually he ends up at Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He's going to go through all that to get to Romans 5:1, really. Wow. The most incredible concept in the universe is what we're talking about in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, down through the end of Romans 5. It's the most incredible concept that has ever been given to humanity, to mankind. And yet, men want to reject that beautiful gospel that we've been given. Isn't that amazing? How stubborn man is to put, you know, dig their heels into the sand and go, I'm not believing that. Well, I am believing it. And I know you are. And I know some of you online are. And if you're not, I pray that today, you will recognize that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Is that what you want, really? It's your choice. I would pray that's not where you go. I would pray that's not the choice you make, but it is your choice. So I would encourage you today, bow your heart, acknowledge your guilt before God. You have to acknowledge that you're guilty. If you can't do that, you can never be saved. We're going to learn that next week. You can't even begin. But Jesus Christ wants to save you. And all you have to do is by faith, let your faith rest on that cross and on the death, burial, and resurrection. And He will save you and forgive you all your sins. Baptize you into the body of Christ in one instantaneous moment of time. You won't need to go get dunked in water. And you'll be a new creature in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, pray this morning that if there are any people hearing the sound of my voice who don't know Jesus Christ as their own Savior, that today they will acknowledge their guilt. They will bow their heart before the cross of Calvary. And they will believe that Jesus Christ died for them, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And they'll receive the forgiveness. That's available to every single one of them. I pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.